Today, we want to talk about loneliness and family and serving with Jesus together. We are surrounded by people, and yet many of our activities all over the world are solitary. In Hong Kong, when I get on the train to go to work, everybody is in their phones like this close. I can touch 9 people if I just was to go like this, like it's crowded. Everybody's in their phone, they have their headphones on, and everyone is by themselves. In Canada, you know, when you commute to work, most people commute to work or go to work and they're by themselves. And when they get home, they pull into their driveway, pull into their garage, go into their house and are by themselves. If we're learning something, going to school, we come up with an individualized learning plan. Even in a meeting like this, if we were just to be sitting and waiting for church to start, we might talk to each other, but we might also just be on our phones talking to people from our phones, but not being present with people. We've discovered that many marriages in Hong Kong are married but single in their tone. And what that means is they're married, but they have separate bank accounts, separate lives, separate jobs, separate rooms. Like it's separate. And I wonder how that is for us in Canada. How are we in our marriages? How are we in our lives? And these last 3 years of isolation have not helped us to be connected. This way of myself, me, myself, and I, has impacted our spiritual lives as well, and I don't think it's been a purposeful decision, but we tend to approach our relationship with God and our spirituality alone. We go off and pray by ourselves. We read God's word by ourselves. If we don't feel like going to church, we don't go, and maybe nobody notices. Maybe we'll just watch online. We think about our own call into the mission of God and don't think broader than ourselves. And many times, we face our troubles and our anxieties all by ourselves. This can lead to tunnel vision with our lives, our problems, and a real lack of perspective. And this is not what we were designed for. When we accept Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, we are welcomed into a family. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." Jesus is creating a new family. And family is the image that is often used to describe our relationships in the church. We are brothers and sisters. It's so fun being in other countries because, you'll be introduced to people and they will be Brother Bob and Sister Sue and Sister Sally and Brother Keith. And like it's all brother and sister in front of those names. And that's not all bad because it actually connects to the picture of family because we are more than business colleagues. We are more than friendly neighbors. We are not second cousins once removed. We are brothers and sisters. Now, if you've had less than a stellar family with your family of origin, sometimes this concept can be difficult. Like, do you know my family? But family is what we are. And we are made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group in the world is part of our family, joined together by our allegiance, living under the gospel, the unity of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of our favorite things about traveling cross-culturally is meeting other believers from around the world. And when we meet together, we may not understand them. And in that restricted access country, like we needed a translator. And there was a breakfast meal that we had where the translator was not present. And so we are trying to communicate with our people. And it's not easy. But there's a joy and a connection there that is spiritual. Like these are our spiritual brothers and sisters. And I love that because you can meet a stranger, find out that they're serving Jesus, and connect in with him at a heart level. It's so good. Once I was lost, but now I am found, and we share a Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. So our connection in this family, together supersedes political opinions, economic status, cultural differences, race, male, female. Jesus unifies us, and when we are at our best, when we are at our best, we act as a signpost of the kingdom of God in a deeply divided world. This family is on a kingdom mission. This family is not just about having bannock together and going to the beach. Though I was, Joe, I was really disappointed in you and your scheduling. Like, why was it not this Sunday? You know? Like, come on. I want to come back for that. But that's not why we gather. This family is not just about getting all of our needs met, which is pretty much impossible and leads to unrealistic expectations. This is a family of sisters and brothers empowered by the Spirit to live in such a way that it points back to Jesus and helps reconcile people back to God, as the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5. We are called together to break down divisions between people and between people and God. That's at the core of why we meet. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. The Christian life is a shared life. And there'll be times where I meet somebody, and I've heard this a number of times. It's just Jesus and me. I don't need church. It's just Jesus and me. I don't think you get it. I don't think you get what you have been saved into. You've been saved into a family. The Bible tells us lots of things about this shared spiritual life, this family life. And so in Acts chapter 13, the first three verses, that's where we're going to pull that apart for just a few moments. Before we read it, you need to know this was in the city of Antioch. It was a Greek city, the capital of Syria. And Antioch was cultured, luxurious, and corrupt. It was not just a nice place. A group of people are meeting together, and they are praying, they are sharing together, and wondering about what to do, because it's kind of stage two of this new life in Christ. And what I mean by that is they've been in Jerusalem, the believers, and now they've gone out from Jerusalem. And so it's like the Gentile world is about to experience Christ. Barnabas and Saul are in this meeting, and it's a meeting where they were lending support to believers in Jerusalem and other places, and they were wondering what to do next. So let's read. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So this is a simple gathering, but there are some cool things embedded in this story. We see in verse 1 that the church had been blessed with many people from many different backgrounds, and it reminds me of this body here to get today. We're not all from the same place. We're not all from the same culture. We're not all from the same life. There's differences in this body, and as you grow, I think that will continue and actually multiply. Simeon came from northern Africa. Manaen was likely a foster brother of King Herod. Saul had actually persecuted Christians in his spare time before joining the Christian faith, Like, can you imagine kind of the jerk of Ladysmith, the toughest jerk of Ladysmith, getting saved and coming to church and being a part of it? And, you know, like, would there be a circle of empty seats around him? Or would those seats be full as he's come into the family of God? So a wonderful collection of people crossing race, culture, and social strata. Luke specifically mentions that there were prophets and teachers among them. The Amplified Bible calls the prophets inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God. And so in the room are people who know how to hear from God. Verse 2 describes the gathering, and it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting together. So it was a corporate worship and prayer time that had an atmosphere of expectation. So they were pressing in prayer and intercession, waiting for God to guide them about the next step in spreading the gospel, this kingdom mission. Now, I'll remind you of what that kingdom mission is, because it's given from Jesus, and it's one job. We have one job. And so our one job comes in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice the word end. It's not or. But it's like a life on mission. Like, you're called to a life on mission. And you know, maybe you don't have the title of missionary in front of your name like me, but that's actually how God sees you. He sees you as a missionary in all of those places together if you're a follower of Jesus. So this group had been faithful in preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now the Spirit was calling them to go beyond those borders and start the ends of the earth bit. So it's a new frontier. So it's in this expectant environment of worshiping and fasting that the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them. The message is straightforward. How did they get this message? It said the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And I wish that the verse actually expanded a little bit so you could actually get the, like, how did it work? How did they hear? How did they know? And so many people talk to me and say, how do I know if I've heard God's voice or not? For many years, Leanne and I have worked with young leaders. And I remember working with a young couple named Matt and Amber. And they were trying to figure out what to do. And we were talking a lot about hearing God's voice. And they said, we don't know how. How do we hear God's voice? And I said, well, meet me in my office at 10 o'clock, and we'll hear God's voice together. So they came in, and they were scared. What is this McAllister going to do? He's weird already. What's going to happen next? And I said, okay, like, hearing God's voice is actually pretty simple. We're gonna pray together and ask God to speak. And when we're done praying, I'll share what I feel like God is speaking to us, and then you share what God is speaking to you. And so we bowed our heads, and Amber promptly burst into tears. Like, this felt like pressure. And so we prayed, and then I said, okay, this is what I heard. I shared something, and then I looked at them, and I said, okay, so what did you hear? And again, Amber burst into tears. Like, this was crazy. And she said, well, I really felt like, Darcy, and this is a few years ago, she said, Darcy, I feel like you're supposed to stop the job that you're doing and do something more national and international, and I don't understand what that means because we like you here and all that, so it's not like we want you to be fired, but we don't think you're just for here. You're for more. And she stops and gets really quiet, and I had my computer on the table, and I opened it up, and I turned it around, and there on the screen was an email from our international missions director with an official invitation letter to join the missions team. And I said, thank you, Amber. You've just confirmed what my answer to this email will be. And it was so cool. Like, so we finished, I called Leanne. Leanne, like, you wouldn't believe what just happened. Like, it was so cool. And to this day, Matt and Amber, they are passionate about other people now hearing the voice of God because they experienced that for themselves, and it was real, and it was good. Together, hearing God's voice. Even as we prepared to go to Asia, this time to move to Hong Kong, and so this is now four and a half years ago. We were sitting in Canada, and we were about to go to Hong Kong to do some leadership work on our way to India. And we said to each other, you know, if we're deciding whether to go to Hong Kong or not, let's not tell anyone, but let's see what comes up. Let's see if anybody says anything. And so we did our teaching stuff in Hong Kong on a Saturday, and after the Saturday experience, we went for dessert with the missionaries who were serving there, a couple named Gary and Eva. And we walked into their little apartment, they closed the door, and they said, so, we're retiring next year, and we've been praying about Hong Kong and who's to come, and we feel like Holy Spirit has said that it's you. Would you come? And I'm like, yeah, and you try and play it all cool, right? Well, that's really interesting. And then on the inside, we're going, thank you, God, for just kind of confirming what we're to do. Like, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, not through our own prayer time, but through somebody else. Like, it's just confirmation. I love how God works through groups of people. So those are a couple ways that we've experienced the Spirit communicating with us in community. And again, I'm not sure how it happened here in Acts 13, but the message was clear that Barnabas and Saul are to go back out from Antioch into their next assignment, their part of God's kingdom mission. And after they hear from God, they continue to press in. They didn't call it a day and just do a party and celebrate, but they continued to pray. And so there's a laying on of hands, there's a commissioning, and laying on of hands is a symbol of solidarity, a togetherness. And so they have an amazing time of prayer together, and then they send them on their way. So there's a few things that we can learn from these verses. First of all, we can learn that these believers were committed to God's mission. There was a focusedness, is that a word, focusedness, to their time together. It wasn't just about coming and it wasn't just a bless me time, which I like. I like a bless me time, but it wasn't just a bless me time. But it was about hearing from God regarding his plan and purpose. We can run into trouble when we lose focus on what it is we are doing here together. God's mission of reconciliation and relationship has to be central to us as believers. The next thing that we can learn is that they demonstrated prayer first and then planning. Oh, that's so hard. We usually want to jump into planning instead of taking the time for corporate prayer. So they were praying for God to give them guidance. And what is notable in this passage of Scripture, it is what isn't mentioned. What isn't mentioned, you don't see here that there was a meeting where they had a strategy session and to figure out how they were going to reach the Gentiles. They didn't break out the whiteboards, the spreadsheets, the scrolls, and the latest church growth manual. Instead, they started by seeking God together and waiting for his direction. And that's so hard to read. Leanne wanted to stop me at this point and say this. So this is Leanne's voice, not me. She says, this is really hard because I am a planner. She is a planner. I catch myself planning my life and asking God to bless it. And that's backwards. The text teaches us to hear from God first and then join in with what he's doing. And all those manuals and books and resources are not bad things, but it's where you start from that's important. So out of a period of shared worship, prayer, and fasting, a time of intimacy with God, their direction came. The second thing that we want to notice here is that they were listening with expectation. And I think that that can be something so obvious that we walk right past it. In our close relationships, it's not healthy to have just a one-way conversation as we talk about marriages. Your marriage is in trouble if it's just one of the spouses talking, you know, and the other just, yes, dear, That's not a great picture of marriage. A great relationship in a marriage is a two-way conversation. But we do the one-way conversation with God all the time. We talk at him, and then we get on with it. A shared spiritual life means pausing to listen to God together and to listen with expectation that God is going to speak, he's going to nudge, he's going to highlight, he's going to give his sense of direction. He still speaks today, and he desires to engage with us together. Now, likely, we might get a bit frustrated in this journey because God may not answer in the time frame that we want, but he does answer. Slowing to listen is vital for our long-term journey together. There's also discerning together. Prayer before planning, listening with expectation, takes discipline. And in Acts 13, we see that they discerned together. Discernment is the spirit-empowered ability to judge things between right and wrong, truth and error, but also identifying God's will and direction for his people. We love the process of discernment, and it feels like you're on a treasure hunt. It feels like God gives pictures and clues and puzzle pieces to pull together the sense of the bigger picture. And each of us should eagerly desire to grow in discernment. When we're more skilled in discernment, it sets the stage for what we can do together. So learning our together mission as a church family is done through focusing on God's mission, through listening prayer, expectation, and discernment. Discernment within a community is really powerful because there are more ears to hear. There's different perspectives holding different puzzle pieces, and themes emerge as we share, we start to experience the miraculous. It's really special. Like, there have been more than one, more than 10, more than 20. Like, there's been many times where in a meeting, like, we'll say, "So what did you hear the Lord say?" And people will pop up with the same passage of scripture or the same theme again and again. And then it becomes really obvious as to what we are to do together because God has been confirming it. So the church in Acts knew that they were at a crossroads and they committed themselves to hear what God was saying. Now, I mentioned that part of our work has been with schools in Hong Kong. So some of our predecessors back in the 1940s, Sadie McLeod and Blanche Pardo, they were missionaries, Bible teachers in the mainland in the 40s. But due to the change of government there, they needed to leave and relocate to Hong Kong, where they needed to decide to either return to Canada because their mission had finished or figure out what God was saying. And in the midst of this time, they were supposed to pick up some hand-painted dishes for a friend. The dish factory was in a refugee village called Shekip May. Shacks, open sewers, and no maps, no Google GPS. This is the 40s. And so on the morning of the dish pickup, Blanche was sick with a fever of 104, and so Sadie had to go. And I'm now going to read to you from her journal. "There was nothing else to do but for me to go alone. I hadn't paid any attention on how to find the shop since I was more concerned about not falling into the open sewer. There were no numbers on the shacks and shops, so one had to rely on one's memory and sense of direction. On that day, as far as I was concerned, both were missing. As I wandered around helplessly lost, some children started following me. I'm sure they knew I was lost, and they finally asked me if I was looking for the place where they made hand-painted dishes. When I replied, yes, they eagerly offered to show me for a fee." Kids, right? The children also showed me their one-room school and introduced me to the teacher. This led to opportunities in this community where Sadie and Blanche could impact thousands of kids. But there was a caveat. They would only be allowed to start a Sunday school if they would teach the English classes in the school. And this was not their plan. Thank you very much. Sadie said, I was not willing because I felt I had not come to teach English, only the Bible. That's from her journal. But then in her journal, it says this. There's this single sentence, and I need you to hear it because it's so good. However, after we prayed, the Lord indicated it would be the means of reaching these many thousands of people. I wonder what happened in that prayer meeting. You know, like something happened because there's a big however. And out of that, they started to teach children in groups on rooftops. It led to them and a few other local believers to plant a Sunday school and then a church and then churches. This fall, when we're back in Hong Kong, we're going to meet together with, I think, six of those churches as they celebrate an anniversary of when they were planted by Sadie and friends back in the day. Literally, thousands of people came to know Jesus out of that decision. That God decision. The last thing is that when we pray and receive from God, then we actually have to do what he says. Discernment must move us to action. When we look at Barnabas and Saul, they're in that prayer meeting, you know, like, and God talks, but then after hearing from God, they have to do something about it. They had to book a boat. They had to pay for tickets. They had to do all that work. After hearing from God, Sadie and Blanche had to build English curriculum. They had to find a place to meet with the students. So that's the rooftop school. And then they had to get accredited with the Hong Kong government, which they did. And then they had to work with the government to actually get a physical place to have a school, which they did and which Leanne and I work with. Leanne and I had to reply yes to that email invitation and start work on a new team. It meant getting plane tickets, setting up a new office. It was work. It wasn't all easy. Like, it was like there was action required. A shared spiritual life requires action and hard work. Close with this. So last fall, I was working with the government and the school in our building and the church in our building, and we were working on a project where eventually we'd like to redevelop our building. It's now quite old, and it's tricky figuring all that out. Lots of different stakeholders, lots of stuff. And that day, I'd gotten a letter back from the government, and it wasn't clear what they were saying, and I was stressed. And so when I'm stressed, I can struggle to sleep. And so at 3 a.m, I'm not sleeping. And I'm like, okay, this is ridiculous. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go sit on the red couch and just talk to Jesus and see if I can settle myself down, because I was just, my mind was racing. Well, it wasn't good. And so I got up from our bed and walked around the corner to our little red couch, and I picked up my phone as I did. And, you know, press the button, screen lit up. Ding, there's a Facebook message. And the Facebook message is from a woman in Saskatchewan. And she says, praying for you right now. And as I pray for you, my focus is on you, Darcy. I sense that you have a lot on your mind, things that bring you concern and some things that attempt to weigh you down. As I continued to pray, this came to me. Son, I've got this. It's like the Father has his hand on your shoulder and the assurance is palpable. May you sense him right now and have a holy rest in your spirit. I put my phone down. I turned around. I climbed into bed. Said, thank you, Lord. And just had the best sleep and just knew that God would help us, and he has. Colleen had to hear from God, which she did, but then she had to send the email, send the Facebook message. And I'm so glad that she did. And I'm so glad that Leanne and I are not on mission alone. You're with us. Others are with us. And we're with you. Together. We're on mission together. So we want to encourage you today. Take your place in the family. You're important. I loved what you said, Joe, just after worship. You're important. You're wanted and you're needed. Resist the just Jesus and me lie. Encourage others in their gifts and strengths and what you see, and challenge them to step out in God's kingdom mission and engage in expectant listening, prayer, and discernment with others whenever you can. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And I felt this in my prayer time, that there are some in the room today that have been trying to walk through situations and issues alone. And today, take the chance at having somebody, a brother or a sister, pray with you, and don't carry the burden all by yourself. Walk it out with somebody, because that's part of our role as family. So would you stand with me? And I'd love to pray over you, and then we'll get the prayer team to come. And if you would like prayer about something that you're carrying, come ahead and receive prayer. Jesus, I thank you for the way that you call us into mission, like you've called us all into mission. And I thank you that we can hear your voice still. You are not silent. And we ask that you would help us to seek you first before we move out with all our plans and strategies. And I pray that it would be a together thing. I pray that you would help us to live in family, to live in community with each other, to share our burdens together, to share our needs together, and care for each other. Lord, I thank you for Bethel, and I thank you for their partnership with us and other global workers. And I pray that you would bless those actions and bless them as they reach out into this community. God, you are love. You are so passionate about each of us as individuals, but also us as a family. Minister to us. Call us into action. In Jesus' name.